And again, good morning. I'm glad you're all here. If you're new here today, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We're currently going through a study in all of our locations, and it's been a topical study, and it's been really good. And the title of the series has been, Did God Really Say? And we've tackled some tough issues like homosexuality and abortion, slavery, and some tough things, drugs and alcohol. And this morning, we're going to start off with another topic, and I really feel that God's put something on my heart, and I'm thankful for that. Most likely, this is probably a three-part series, and I am not going to apologize for what God's put on my heart. So we'll look at what God has, and I'll do my best to go fast, but there's just some good things that I think that are very important to us in our culture. So hang on to your seats. I really think God has something for us this morning. I'm looking forward to it. So today, you know, did God really say? And our topic's going to be women. There's lots of different directions you could go, of course, with women and with a teaching like this. So I really had to seek the Lord and what was really important for me personally and for our church. So I trust God's done that. And we can count on him for sure to lead us and direct us. Even if I'm stumbling and bumbling, he has a way of doing what he needs to do. So I have a couple of amusing quotes for you. Here's one from George Carlin, great theologian. Here's all you have to know about men and women. Women are crazy, men are stupid, and the main reason women are crazy is that men are stupid. And you know, that's kind of our culture. That's kind of what we've kind of stepped into. And we accept that, and we're almost like, yeah, yeah. Sadly enough, it is. What would men be without women? The great Mark Twain said. Scarce, sir, mighty scarce. I'm no expert when it comes to women. I've known some fantastic women. I've been influenced by some women. I think of my grandmother, who was a farmer's wife and raised four sons. And I used to spend a lot of time on that farm. And my grandmother was an amazing woman. She's the hardest worker I ever met. She taught me so many things. She's the one that would make me feel so special, like I was the most important person in the planet. She had all these people in her life, but every time I was with her, man, I was the one. And everybody at the funeral, when I said that at her funeral, everyone said the same thing. That's how she made me feel. That's how she, incredible woman, really incredible. And my mother has influenced me greatly. She kind of raised me basically single-handedly. My parents were divorced when I was young, so I have four sisters, so I was around some women as I was growing up. And it exasperated me at times, and I'm sure I exasperated them at times. But my mother, she held down a full-time job and raised us the best she could. And she still serves the Lord day in, day out. She's just a faithful servant to her church, and she has been for more years than most of us have been alive. And I appreciate that example. And for some reason, God knew I needed an incredible woman, so he gave me my wife, Jeannie. She's a gift of womanhood to the world. And somehow I was the guy that got picked to be her husband. She's amazing. She loves the Lord. She teaches me so much, and I'm so thankful for her. We're not done yet, but we've raised three children together, three beautiful children. I have a son, and I have two daughters. I have two very capable, beautiful daughters that have influenced and taught me and continue to teach me much, even about chickens. I'm just blessed by these women. So the question we're asking is, does the Bible degrade women? Someone who's not a believer, who hasn't read the Bible much, maybe at first glance could take a verse out of context and say, what's that? What's that? And we see that certainly all over the place. There's lots of conversations going on that are hard. Does the Bible degrade women? Can I just answer that question and we'll move on? No. Can I give you an emphatic no? In fact, we're going to look at some verses that are going to be very uplifting and very telling. And we need to know that. Christianity on the birth of Jesus lifts women to their right and purposeful place next to men. And we're going to see that in the scriptures that we read today. And what's important in preponderance of scripture, that's taking the whole Bible and looking at it and looking through that lens, is how we need to address things. Oftentimes, certain parts, I get accused of this, of taking a certain scripture, and I have stumbled over some a time or two. But as you look at the entire Bible, you look through the lens of the Bible, and you plug in the Jesus factor, which we must, because it all points to him, it is him, then things really become clear, and I think our world has missed the mark. And hopefully I can, in a little way, just kind of highlight that today. And I want the women in my life, all of you, because I consider all of you in my life, and I want you to realize that I don't take this lightly. This was important to me to be able to communicate to my family, to the women in my life. I just want you to understand your value through the lens of my God is incredible. and so hopefully I can communicate my perspective here. From the frequently asked questions from our website, here's the one that kind of rubs people the wrong way, it seems like. So we're just going to go, let's just jump right in, shall we? We have nothing to shy away. It says, from the frequently asked questions section of our website, you can find this question. Can women be small group leaders or pastors in the Rock Church? So that's in our website. So here's the answer that we have in our website. It says, men and women are definitely created equal in God's sight, and both are capable of being great leaders. However, the Bible clearly says that there are different roles in the church for men and women. Specifically, women are not supposed to teach or have authority over men in the church. Because of this biblical restriction, we do not have female pastors, but we do have women small group leaders. Obviously, in today's society, this is not a very popular stance. Please understand that our goal is not to restrict the advancement of women, but merely to follow God and his plan for the church. In fact, you will find that women in our church are quite influential and extremely well respected. Well, for maybe some of you, this might be new news. Well, I didn't know that. I think for the majority of us, you know that we have male pastors. You understand that. And hopefully I can help support that today. You may have, you might be thinking, I have taught my lovely daughters that they can grow up to be anything they want to be. And now you're telling me, accept a pastor? What's up with that? That does feel abrasive. It does. And that's when we go, okay, that's abrasive. That must be wrong. Well, let's dig further. There are a lot of things that are, I think, confused and wrong, but I think God can help us this morning. I want you to build your own convictions, because God has to open your eyes to this. God has to reveal himself and what he has for you personally, for your own personal convictions. So I'm going to pray one more time. I ask you to pray with me. God, I love you. Need your help this morning, as always. I'm depending on you, and I'm thankful, Lord, even this morning as I reread my notes, it's just a real freeing you gave me. It's just like, this is good, and it's important, and you need to help people in our world, Lord, even people that might listen to this one day. So, Lord, I'm counting on you and not myself, and I pray that in your name. Amen. So we're going to look at this from a couple different views. I'll try to keep track of time here. First, we're going to look at two main viewpoints that we typically get in our culture today. and with the common scriptures that go with those, the common discussion that comes from that. I think it's very telling and revealing. What I'm going to end up with is Jesus' relationship with women. I think that's the game changer. And I think lots of people miss that. And that's what I want to highlight at the end, so I don't want to run out of time. So here we go. A couple of viewpoints that our world tends to take. One is a complementarian. And it says that God created men and women as equals with different gender-defined roles. And I'll just add that our movement of churches across the world would lean towards this. And then the other view would be egalitarian. Since both men and women equally share the image of God and thus are equal in essence, no functional distinctions should be made between men and women. So there's a real clear line that is drawn between the complementarian and the egalitarian. There just is. And sometimes, no matter which camp you're in, sometimes it's hard to even listen to the other camp. That's kind of where we get sometimes. We develop an opinion, and there's a couple camps, and we're camped in ours, so we can't even look at the other one. But I would ask you today to hear what the scriptures have to say, what God has for us. Ken Davis, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. He's a famous comedian, and he's a great communicator. In fact, that's his livelihood. That's what he does. Is he does conferences all over the world. I actually went through a class of his on teaching people to communicate, and he does a good job with it of it. So I think he's hilarious for one, but he tells us one particular story. Ken Davis. So he's at this big conference, lots of leaders from really worldwide leaders at this thing that he's leading. He's the keynote speaker, and he's going to help people with communication. So just before the conference starts, he's ready to kick off the conference. He realizes that he forgot his notes. So he's like, oh my goodness, it's game time, and I don't have my notes. So of course he's panicked. So he runs to the elevator. He's staying at the hotel there, and he jumps in the elevator. He pushes 9, you know, and he's got, I got to get up to my room and get my notes. We're going to start in 1 minute. So he gets up to the 9th floor, and he's pushing the door open thing. You know, he's waiting for the door to open, and he sees it quiver. He feels it quiver, and he's just staring at the crack in the door, and the door doesn't open. And he looks over at all the buttons, you know, and he's like, open door, open door, open door. Again, he sees it quiver, and he feels it, and nothing happens. And he's panicking. He's hitting on the door, and he goes, oh, I can't believe this is happening. So he starts pushing buttons, and all of a sudden, ping, elevator starts moving again. He's on the 14th floor, and by this time, he's frazzled, and he's panicked. And again, the elevator stops at the 14th floor, and it's quivering and shaking, but it doesn't open. It sounds like it's open, but it doesn't open. So he starts what anyone would do. He starts kicking it. He starts kicking and yelling, I'm stuck in the elevator. Give me help. Give me help. And he pushes the open button again, and the door kind of quivers. And by this time, he's really angry and yelling things. And someone behind him says, sir? And he goes, I was on this elevator by myself. What happened here? And he turns around, and it's one of those elevators that has 2 doors on each side. And he tells a story in some of his meetings. He says, I've recalled that incident many times. I've been on this ride before. Many times I've stood knocking at one door, screaming because it wouldn't open. I often fail to see open doors of opportunity all around me. Doors leading to thrilling new destinations because I want what I want. I want to get it my way, and I want it now. The opportunity for me to get to my meeting was there all along, but I had turned my back. And he goes on to say, I was beating the wrong door. How often are we blinded to the opportunities God gives us because of our tunnel vision? I'm finally learning to look around for new doorways. It's never too late to open your eyes. And I just would agree with that. In the way that women have been treated over the centuries has been horrible. And I think both men and women, we need to open our eyes to what Scripture has to say, what's good and right. It's long overdue. Let's look at three lessons from the Bible about women. Just threw this verse in there, Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. I think we'd all agree with that. Now let's look at some lessons from the epistles. Again, I have to go through this a lot. You know, this is a much longer study than it's going to be today. Let's look at Galatians. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians from these epistles. He says in chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul writes, you are all one in Christ. There's a oneness. You are all one in Christ. You know what's so radical that the Spirit led Paul to write this? Paul would have called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees before he became a Christian. He wouldn't even be allowed to teach to women. In that culture, that wasn't something that he was supposed to do. That you wouldn't do that. This is pretty radical for what's Paul's communicating here. For you are all one in Christ, male and female. We just go, yeah, amen, that's right. But in the day, that was just incredible for Paul to teach this. This is counterculture. It really would have been hard for him. You can go ahead and answer that. And we go on to Peter, what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So that, I wonder what that says underneath there, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And again, this is one of those that, from when we first read it, that can be abrasive, because a weaker vessel. No one likes to be thought of as a weaker vessel, especially in our culture. But one commentary says it's similar to a fragile vial for costly perfume. Peter's reference to the weaker vessel. And really, in our world, there is a masculine and a feminine. You know, for the most part, a male would be physically stronger, and Peter refers to that. Another reason for the husband to care, to take note, to step up, to do their part, to serve, for us as men, step up and serve, and do what we can, because it's a part of what we live in. We celebrate that. It's not less. It's just the way it is. Paul also wrote three key passages. They're kind of united with a common thread, I think, the common thread of creation, and we'll get to that, a couple of those verses from creations, from Genesis. And they tend to be, these verses tend to be offensive to the egalitarian, for sure. And that's why I just want to step right into them. I want to talk about them. We have nothing to shrink back from. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 16 is one of the sections of Scripture that is often talked about, and I'm not going to go into all the verses because we just don't have time. In fact, the head covering thing, you can probably go to Facebook and find a discussion with somebody on that, but I'm not going to go into that. That was a joke. Okay, jokes aren't working. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, and these verses, you know, they're verses maybe you've wrestled with before too. I mean, I wrestle with them. Verses 8 and 9. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And it's true. And that's what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we'll read in Genesis, like I said, in a moment, of Adam being created first. and Eve was created from Adam's side. That's what he's describing here. And skip a verse and go to verse 11. In 11:11 and verse 12, it says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Isn't it fascinating that God did not make us independent? It's almost like a touche of sorts, I think. Adam and Eve are the only ones born, or not born of woman. God created Adam out of the dust, and God created Eve out of Adam's side. Remember, he came in and took a rib from Adam and created Eve. And I think that's important to highlight. God was very intentional with Adam and Eve. And the fact remains that he was careful to start with Adam. God did do that. He created Adam first. He could have created Adam and Eve like that. He didn't need Adam's rib, but that's what he chose. That's what God did. That remains true. And we can't just run past that. And he said, then everyone is born of a woman. So isn't that interesting? Even Jesus comes to us through the womb of a woman. God knew exactly what he was doing all along. And further on, in Timothy, another section of scriptures that I'm not going to be able to dig into is just a woman can have salvation by childbirth. And you go, well, what's that mean? Well, you know, you can read a number of different commentaries and you can come to a conclusion yourself. I also think it alludes to this situation that Jesus came to the world through birth, through a woman. So, yeah, salvation did come through childbirth. It did. So, I don't know. I think that's what Paul was writing about when we get to Timothy. Now, look at Ephesians. Now, Ephesians 5, chapter 5, some of my favorite verses for counseling and marriages. When I marry someone or they ask me to perform the ceremony, this is usually the section of scriptures we go to. I think it's beautiful. I think it describes marriage. In counseling, there are verses that I'll show a couple and say, this is true. This is what the Bible says about marriage. So these are good verses that I'm familiar with, and I just want to look at a portion of this. In Ephesians, starting here, actually starting in verse 18, before this, Paul says, he says that, live in the Spirit. That's what starts before he goes. He says, live in the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's kind of the verse that I want to highlight that sometimes we don't talk about when we're talking about these marriage verses. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, that's kind of an umbrella verse over marriage that I see. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then I'm going to skip ahead again in Ephesians here. I hope you can track with me here. I don't have time to dig into all of this, but I'm going to skip ahead to verses 31. So prior to these verses, Paul writes about how a man should love his woman, love his wife. It says several places there before he even gets to the end here. Love your wife, love your wife. Love her as your own body. Love her, you would feed yourself. Love your wife, love your wife. And it keeps going on. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. This is always the verse that I highlight in marriage. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But I find it interesting, as we're getting to this, Paul says, you know, yeah, there's some family and marriages verses that I'm talking about here, but what I really want to highlight, the real image I want to paint for you, is Christ and the church. And so he says, what I'm really talking about, this is profound, he says, but it refers to Christ and the church. The image I'm painting you here is Christ and the church. So again, we speak of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity all together, the triune God, which sometimes is so hard for us to get our minds around. But that's the image that God paints for us for submission, as Jesus submitted to the Father by dying on the cross. That's the imagery that we should see here. Oh my goodness, that's what I'm talking about, God's saying. This is what I want to look, when it's pure, when it's right, when it's good, this is what I want you to see, all of it. And it's breathtaking. I think it's beautiful. Talks about the Trinity. Those are the personhead of the Trinity. Those are equal parts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're equal. That's the image that God gives us. And let's go 1 Timothy. These are some difficult ones that egalitarian would say there. Ha! Finally getting to these. Well, let's look at these verses. Let's together. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Again, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You know, Satan's schemes have not changed from the beginning. He's just vile and a liar. He continues to do that. I just want to talk about that before we even get into this. Various opinions on these scriptures, there are many, are that, one might just say, well, Paul didn't really write that. So we might say that, or say, Paul wrote this, but he is wrong, and he's a sexist. That's certainly a popular opinion out there. Or Paul wrote this to a culture back then. That's not relevant to us now, is what many would say. That was then. This is now. It doesn't really fit the round peg into the square hole. But I would argue that if we can look closer, I think God has for us. He's directing us, and Paul did not forbid participation by women. In fact, in Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul talks about prophetesses. He talks about women speaking. And so I don't think we can throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have to understand that. I do think, rather, Paul enjoins, that's a word that I like as I looked at it, he enjoins silence of a particular sort, you know, a silence that respects the authority, the authoritative teaching or governing role assigned to the leaders of the church. And submission does not necessarily have to indicate a lower status or being unequal. We see that in the Godhead. Submission is not a bad thing. It does not necessarily have to point out less or bad thing. It's not. Have we contorted it and twisted into some things? I think so. I think perhaps that's exactly what's happened. You know, even awkwardly, in my little role of public speaking, when I speak, I am not a multitasker. So when someone's talking in the crowd, you know, having a loud conversation, which sometimes we slip into, you know, we just don't think that someone's trying to communicate something. And that's happened to me before, whether it's kids running up and down here before or someone in the front seat who just forgot someone was talking up front. And I've had to say, because I'm not a multitasker. So when someone's talking, it's like, I feel like I should be in that conversation. Oh, wait a minute. I was talking to 100 of you. And I want to make light other than there is a place when someone's communicating that we won't be able to communicate if it's, you know, if you can't hear me. And that seems maybe kind of elementary, but I think that's part of what Paul's referring to. That's my opinion as well. A fine illustration, you know, because many of us, we struggle with authority, don't we? It seems like I have, especially when I was a teenager, you know, but God's beat me down a little bit, and so I'm respecting authority more and more as I get older, but I'm actually embracing, I see the value in having authority, especially for my Lord Jesus Christ. That authority is just, I'm desperate for it. I tell me what to do so I don't blow it, because I will. So, but authority, sometimes we can struggle with that, male and female, we struggle with it. But authority can be good. A fine illustration that Bill Young used before that I like is like a coach and a player. When you have a team, there's a coach and the players, whether it's baseball or whatever game you're playing, there's typically, you would have a coach and a player, so that each one has a role, don't they? The coach has a role of making decisions to see who plays first base and second base and different things. So it wouldn't run well if the players were telling the coach what to do. Sometimes the coach, of course, he receives the input from the players and implements what they suggest to him, but there's a place there for the coach. And then the player, you know, I'm imagining the coaches, you know, at times they'd like to go hit the home run if they could, you know, they'd like to be the player. So there's just a different role there. So I kind of appreciate that idea. A correct position for us is to be surrendered to God, men and women, in a position of humility before God as our authority. The common thread in these verses, the ones that we're looking at here, you may not have noticed, was they point to creation. Each one points to, in the beginning, God created. So that's where I want to go now, just for a moment. Lessons from Genesis. Well, let's look how God created man. We start with verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So it was just humorous to me. Don't let me confuse you here, but that's where the creeps come from. So that was, we're past that. Let us make God in our own image. Again, referring to clearly, maybe because I have the Spirit living in me, I see it clearly. I see the Trinity. That's our image. And I think there's the full masculinity, and I think there's full femininity in that. I think in the full image of the Trinity, masculine and feminine, I think that it's equal as God reveals himself. And I think that we miss that times. God speaks, "Let us make man in our image." Go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I think it takes both men and women to reflect the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of his image. I'm convinced of it. Whether we're together or separate, fully masculine and fully feminine. And then he goes a step further in the next verse here, and he throws procreation as part of his incredible design. And then he goes on and says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let us make man in our image. Both men and women are made in God's image, and both give God glory. I just want to stamp that thought. Let's move to Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So again, we're back at the creation account, and Adam is alone. Adam's not complete with all the animals, and God says, well, it's not good for that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. You know, and sometimes helper, that name gets a bad rap. And you say, I don't want to be my husband's helper. Well, helper is not less, but equal. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is what? The helper. That's not a bad connotation. That's not a bad thing. It's what God's done, and God is good. And so we can have confidence in what he's done. Look at verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to that man. You know, God is the star breather. God created everything that we're a part of, that we get to see. He could have created Adam and Eve together, but he didn't. There's a very intentional plan here by creating Adam first and that woman from Adam's side. And even having childbirth after that everyone else comes through a woman, that's all part of God's incredibly beautiful, intentional design. And I think we need to be excited about that. We need to celebrate that. It goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's a beautiful thing, when a man and woman come together and really reflect God's image. I think we need to be excited about that. That's important. The latest mantra I think we get from a number of people groups is to celebrate difference. And I agree. Let's celebrate the incredibly beautiful differences between men and women. My wife and I, we're very different. She's a better organizer than me. She can multitask. She's more compassionate to think of others than I am. She can swim farther than me. She's a better conversationalist, and she certainly smells much better than me. I, on the other hand, I can open jars most of the time and fix things. I think I'm a better visionary. I'm a good listener, and my jokes are usually better than hers. So, and I open doors for my wife because I believe she deserves the respect. Because I respect her and I look at her as my equal. And I want her to be the most she can be. And I play a role in that, and an important role. And unfortunately, in our society, people have shirked that for centuries. And it breaks my heart. It's our differences that make us more together. Makes us more together. I am more with my wife than I would be alone. I'm more in Christ. It's like I'm more complete. That was God's design. So thankful for that. Here's a quote from Audre Lorde. She's a noted lesbian and activist in the homosexual movement. She said, "It is not our differences that divide us. It is our inability to recognize, accept, and celebrate those differences. Can I just take that and say our lessons from Jesus? Let's celebrate men and women. Let's celebrate that masculine. Let's celebrate that feminine. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God intentionally did. He did it. God did it. So let's celebrate that. Let's be excited about the differences. And now let's look at some lessons from Jesus. Just hang with me. I'm going to run through. There's so many. I only just picked out a few examples. I think when we look closer at Jesus and historical Christianity and the fullness of Scripture, we really see where the feminist movement came from. And it came from, our Lord Jesus. The way he radically interacted with women in a culture that was so confused. Because this is what we typically get. This is from Pablo Picasso. He said, there are only two types of women, goddesses and doormats. You know what? That's the world we live in. And have for centuries. Not exclusively, but we are off center. We are off kilter. Me. I was raised in this culture. And I've been confused by it as well. And I think we need to take some responsibility. You know, unfortunately, women have been treated horribly over the years. Horribly. As if a piece of meat. And what little role I have the microphone, I want to apologize. I want to take my own responsibility in this. Because I make decisions every day. And I think as a world, we need to stop. And we need to protect women. We need to recognize their rightful place in equality with us. So we can express the full image of God. And I just don't see it in our world. Culturally, over years, it's just been off. In our world today, there are horrific slave trade. There are things happening in the world that are gross. And men, we can slip into that. And we need to change our mindset. You know, all the sensuality and the sexuality that slips in when you look at a woman that way, that's just not what God designed. He wanted us to have community where we men and women could be together and love each other as brothers and sisters and care about them and not think that someone's picking up on them. They just feel protected. That's the culture that Jesus built with his people as he ran around the countryside. Let's look at Jesus for a minute here. I'm about to go on a tangent, and I could. Let's look at Luke, okay? I'm just going to look at a few places where we see God, or Jesus, my God, interacting with women. And remember, let me just point out again, this is a culture where women did not have a voice. So this is pretty radical teaching that Jesus introduces to the Jews and everyone else he interacted with. In Luke 7:45, most of you guys know these stories. The disciples are upset because this woman comes into their meeting. And they say, this is how Jesus responds to them. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. This is radical. The disciples are probably dumbfounded. They're in this meeting. And who's this woman? Who does she think she is? She comes in and anoints Jesus with oil and wipes with her hair, wipes his feet. She may have been the only one that in the room that really grasped and understood that he was on his way to death. But Jesus just interacts with her. He loves on her. He invites her in. He tells his disciples, she did what was proper and good. And in that culture that he's teaching everything he did is very intentional. So even in this scene, in this moment, he's saying, listen, you guys got it wrong. It's good that this woman is here. She's doing just what I created her to do. And in that culture, they would have went, what? But Jesus was taking steps toward, I think, what he wants us to learn. Let's look at verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you know what? He not only said it for that woman, but he said it for every single ear, every single person, to the place where inspired scripture has it for us. And I think lots of times we've missed it. Time and time again, we see culture-changing, equalizing approach by Jesus with women. A couple of more quick examples. And you guys are probably familiar with these stories. But soon afterward, he went on out through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him. Of course, Acts describes where the disciples were doing a number of different things. And here we see he was with his 12 disciples. And I just want to make a note again that the 12 disciples were men. God chose 12 disciples as his leaders at that time as Christianity was just being birthed. He could have picked six women. He could have picked 2 men, 10 women. I'm trying to do the math in my head here. He could have. But I think it's important to note that God chose 12 men to start his church, to be his first leaders. Again, just as God could have created Adam and Eve at the same moment, both from the dust, he could have chose 12 women to be his first leaders. But I think it's mindful and important for us to recognize the intentionality of God and not to criticize it. Verse 2. Here's again that radical teaching that I think was going on. So he said he had the 12 with them and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Who are these women? Jesus is running around the countryside with people's wives. What's going on there? That's scandalous. In that culture, it's like, what are those women doing with Jesus? There's a married, why isn't she with her husband? And Jesus is very intentionally helping women. He's teaching this is good. We are equal. And I think at times we miss that. In that culture, they weren't even supposed to be together, much less a married woman with these single guys. I yearn for a culture like Jesus' followers. Well, I don't know for sure. Let me just insert my opinion. As they were moving around, I don't think that the guys were looking at the gals like, man, we're camping together. This is going to work out all right. I think there was a level of purity in that group where there was equal respect, and they were on mission, and they wanted to see people come to Christ. And it didn't matter that they were men and women. They were on mission. Oh, I yearn for a culture like that. Oh, if our church could be a place where women didn't feel that guys were going to hit on them. Oh, God could do that. I think that would be God's desire, where people respected each other. I yearn for that. At times I see glimpses of it. But very few times. I'm going to keep going for a little bit. I know I'm running a little long. That's okay. from John. We all know the story about the women caught in adultery. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Again, we know the scene. There's a woman caught in adultery. In fact, it says in Scripture they caught her in the act of adultery. So the woman's drug out into the center street, and all these men are accusing her of adultery, saying that we need to stone her to death because we caught her in the act. Well, I guess the first question is, where's the man? You know, doesn't it take two people to commit adultery? Where's the man? So I think in a rightful accusation, they both ought to be there. And maybe, just maybe, again, my opinion, maybe some of those men in the crowd knew this woman as well. And what's really interesting, again, oh my goodness, Jesus is teaching for the ages. We continue to learn from him from this scene. In Leviticus, it states that if you accuse someone unjustly, then you must undergo the punishment you wanted to give them. So if they really would have been following the letter of the law, as these accusers thought they were, at this situation, they all should have been stoned to death. Because Jesus said, "You who has no sin, you cast the first stone." And they all went, "Oh! See you later." From the older to the younger, they went. Again, Jesus, I think, just in a radical feminist movement, helping women. I appreciate that. We need to learn from that. Verse 11, we just see this tender scene. She said, "No one." No one stepped up to say that they were going to stone her to death. "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." What a beautiful scene from Scriptures. One more story. Of course, you guys know this scene. Again, the woman who was bleeding, and for years and years she had this ailment, and she doesn't really want to bother Jesus. She sneaks in the crowd when all the people are together. She realized that if I could just touch his cloak, then I could be healed. So her faith leads her to this crowd, and she gets to this place, and it says, but the woman, you know, once she touched the cloak, you know, Jesus called her out. Remember that? You know, a healing just happened. I know it did. And how did he know that? He's God. Okay, so he knows these things. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, again, this is just an intimate, beautiful scene between Jesus and this woman. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Most likely some sort of physical ailment she had. Yet again, for everyone listening in this crowd, Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. Radical! Incredibly radical. Say that followers of Abraham would be men. He says he doesn't call her daughter in a fatherly sense, but as an heir. You're a daughter of Abraham. You're a part of this lineage of what God's doing. And God, just Jesus teaching, just another incredible scene, I think. You know, we barely scratched the surface, because Jesus was a tremendous example on how to treat women. Time and time again, God is pleased with his creation and how it reflects who he really is, and masculinity and femininity fit perfect into what he intended. Each will fall short without the other. It'll fall short without the other. And I'm going to end with a scene that from Cinderella. And my wife convinced me to go with this movie with her not long ago. And I think it was for this illustration for me personally. But I want you to pay attention. This is what I'm going to end with. I'm going to walk off, and afterwards Janice can come up, and we'll sing a couple more songs and praise God. But, oftentimes a female and male relationship has been referred to as a dance, and how important it is for us to be together in this dance of life that God's given us. And I personally cannot dance, so but I see the illustration. I get it when I watch people who can dance. So I do see a leading, and I do see a following. Now, granted, these are Hollywood stars, and they practice for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. So they're good at dancing. But, you know, there's a quote from Faith Whittlesey that says, you remember, Ginger Rogers did everything Fred Astaire did, but backwards with high heels. Now, I hope you know my heart. I really think there's an important message for our world that we as Christians, that's an important message for us, that equality, men and women, the way we treat one another, you know, pornography and all that yuck, sex outside of marriage does not honor God. That's sin against a holy God. So that dishonors him. You know, there's things that we need to hold the line on as Christians. You know, God created a man and a woman to be together, and he gave them this physical component, this oneness. It's very intentional, and it's very precious, exactly what he meant it to be. And there is this, this dance, this role that we play. There's a leading and a following, and one is not more than the other. They're necessary for both. They have to be there together to fully express the image of God. I believe that with all my heart. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and show this video. And it's just a scene from Cinderella. And again, I want you to watch the dance. I'm not an expert, but if I was a judge, I would give them a 10. Because they spot each other. They come into the room. I love how he leads. It's tender, yet intentional. And the dance won't start unless somebody leads. And the dance won't start if somebody's not following. It just looks awkward, like when I dance. But this, I just think, is beautiful. And that's the point I want you to take away, that God does. He's very intentional. And so I'm just going to go ahead and show you this dance. And then, Janice, if you'd lead us in a couple of more songs when this is over. I think it's like a three-minute clip. So you want to go ahead and show that, John?